Marriage is under attack, and it's more so today than it's ever been before, I think. It's one of those things, I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but marriage is seriously under attack. And the question is why? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, because marriage is of God. God ordained marriage. God made marriage. It's His plan for a man and a woman to get together. And Satan, on the other side, he hates it, because everything that reminds him of God, he hates. He's against everything that is of God. And so, I don't know if you saw the agenda, Satan's agenda is being pushed. This past week, just as we saw in the news, this past Wednesday, the Supreme Court in the U.S., they struck down part of the National Defense of Marriage Act, which defined marriage as one man for one woman. They redefined that. They changed it this week. It's no longer like that anymore. And so we see the gay agenda being pushed. We see the enemy getting his hand in even the things that's not supposed to. I mean, they just redefine marriage. That is crazy. You know, how can you do something like that? It's sort of, if I look at it, it's like a blatant, arrogant pride. You know, it's a rebellion against God. Because redefining something that doesn't start with the U.S. Congress or anyone else, marriage started with God. You know, God is the one who designed marriage. He's the one who ordained it, who made it. And now they come and redefine it. I'm like, that is just crazy. You know, who do you think you are to do something like that? You know, is God dead? No. To them, He is. Many people see God as non-existent today, and that's why we have this situation. And so I want to read to you a couple of verses there from Romans chapter 1, from verse 24 to verse 32. It just speaks about the situation we see before us. It says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged by the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but those who approve of those who practice them. And so here we see the words of Scripture once again being fulfilled in front of our eyes. This is what we saw during this week. This is the kind of thing that is happening. God gave them over to debased minds because that's what they want to do. They do not want to honor the Word of God anymore. But I want you to consider two things just before we get into the marriage stuff this morning. Two things to consider. First of all, just because our culture has changed doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it right, the things that are happening at the moment. Right? Because God's Word doesn't change. God's Word is above all stands. God's Word says itself, it endures forever. Nothing ever changes. It doesn't need an upgrade or an update. It's always relevant to us. And so the Bible says to us here in Romans 1 that don't even go along with those things that these people do, because that's an abomination to God. You know, it's as bad as practicing it in the eyes of God. Ephesians 4 verse 17 to 24 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So basically God's saying we should live as new creations, the new creations that we are by the blood of Jesus Christ. Live like one. And so that was the first part. The second thing I want to tell you this morning is don't now focus your energy, your anger, your attention, and all those kind of things on the homosexual agenda, and you know all the bad things that is happening out there. Focus on Jesus, right? We still have a calling as Christians. We still have to be a light in this world. We still have to take the gospel out. There are still people to save. So let us not get sidetracked and just get so angry and, you know, frustrated by the things that are happening, even if they start changing marriage laws, you know. Let's just not get so upset by those things, because God is still on the throne. These things are supposed to happen. Let us remember to be led by the Spirit of God, living for God's kingdom, and let us love the sinners. Because we're all sinners. We're all brought into the kingdom, no matter what kind of sin that is. And so let us love the people. It's important for us. But as we get to our marriage topic here this morning, we've seen now so far that marriage was God's idea. It was designed by God. It's His ideal for one man to get together with one woman for life. That's the idea of marriage. That's the ideal as God sees it. And so we looked also that marriage had to start in agape love. The first week we looked at what exactly agape love is and why it's so important that it has to start in love. But also marriage has to continue in that agape love. It's not something that you push the start button and then you just go. It's something that has to be maintained, something that has to be continued in all the way through marriage. We also looked last week, we started looking at dating. Last week we looked at engagement. We're looking at the beginning of marriage together. And today, if you are taking note, I've entitled the study Growing in Love. Today we're going to look at sort of the next phase. Once you are in the marriage now, growing in love. And if you are taking note, number one there, under growing in love is differences. We want to look at some differences this morning. And you're going to have to turn to some places quickly. Firstly, Philippians chapter 2, if you want to maybe turn there in your Bibles. So important to understand why we experience these things that we do in marriage. And differences is one of those important things that sometimes we know they are there, but we just don't think about them. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And yes, he's speaking to the Philippian church, but this is a very similar message for us in our marriage relationship, what God has for us. You see, okay, so we're married now, right? If we've been following through the study, we are married now, finally. We started in love. We started in friendship. Remember, that's the important thing. It has to be built on friendship. We've now committed in love. And the commitment we said to each other last week, it means leaving and cleaving. It means you leave all other relationships. They go to a different level, and now you cleave onto your spouse. That's your major relationship on this earth, is the spouse that you are married to. And so there's no, you've dealt with the past, there's no more secrets, there's no more masks, all those things have come off. There's just trust, and you're in it for life, right? That's the commitment that you made. You said, I'm in this now for life. And so we're looking at the stage where we talked about the bewilderment stage, and we're sort of coping with that at the moment, right? You're coping with the bewilderment stage. You realize things are not the way that you thought, but you're dealing with it. And the reason why you're dealing with it is because you realize, I'm trusting in God, right? This is God's thing. I'm holding fast to God. And so I'm going all right in this bewilderment stage where things just feel like it's just strange. But still, you know, there's something maybe in your heart that says it's just not the way it's supposed to be. Something is missing. Something is just not right. And what is that? You know, why does it sometimes feel so difficult for me? You know, why is it so different than I thought? And some people may feel overwhelmed by that oftentimes. Like, why is marriage so difficult? And we spoke about that sort of quickly last week, why it's so difficult, but because God wants to grow us. But you may be feeling like, you know, I know God wants me to become one flesh. Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard for me to conform? How can we sort of become this one flesh, like Philippians just spoke, be of one mind? How is that possible to get there? And sometimes we may feel discouraged in this whole thing. You know, but I think sometimes the differences even feel to multiply by the day, especially if in it. In that moment, it just feels like so overwhelming at the moment. And I know I said, you know, becoming one flesh is a process. It takes time. That's one of those things. But why is it so hard? And I want to give you a number of reasons. First of all, God's design. It's God's design. So you're saying, like, what? Are you telling me I'm having trouble with my marriage because God designed it that way? Well, listen to what I want to tell you. As a loving father, what God desires for you is He wants you, first of all, as His child, to be everything that you can be. Right? He wants to raise you up in the things that you He has planned for you. Secondly, also, He wants you to give you what is best for you. God's agenda towards you is you are His child. He loves you. If you belong to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ, He wants to give you the best things. He wants to give you what's good for you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You realize that's God's heart towards you. He loves you. And so it's not like God says, well, I'm just going to stick two different people in this place together called marriage and have them be miserable for the rest of their lives. No. God wants to do the best thing that He can for you. He's planned to bring that person across your way. He's planned for you to be in marriage together. And so He wants to do the best thing. So God knows the only thing that will really grow us and really mature us in faith and really grow us spiritually is if we're challenged with our selfishness, the things we spoke about last week. God knows that we have to start dying to self, laying down our own life, so then there can be spiritual growth. Because at the end of the day, that's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to be a shallow Christian, just sort of happy running around. He wants you to be deep, mature Christian that are ready for the place that He wants to take us, ready for heaven. God wants to prepare you for that. And for that reason, He has made it like that. You see, it's part of God's design. It's sort of like, you know, when you don't die to yourself, there's no chance that you're actually going to grow. The same as a seed that goes into the ground. If you plant a seed and that seed doesn't die to itself, there's no chance that it's going to germinate and start springing up. The seed has to die, otherwise it's just going to be alone by itself. But otherwise it becomes a lot. The Bible speaks about the same thing. John 12 verse 24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That's God's desire for you and for me. He wants us to produce much grain, much fruit in our lives. And one way that He knows how to do that in us is especially through the marriage relationship. So we can start dying to ourselves, so we can understand what true love is all about. And the thing is, the problem is because no one likes dying. You know, God sort of, I think that's why God gave us a little help. He's like, I'm going to bring you into this thing called marriage to give you a little help in dying to yourself. Because I see you're not doing so well in dying to yourself by your lonesome. And so I'm going to bring you together with someone else. That's like I said so many times to you guys before. If you want to become a great sailor, it doesn't help if you can navigate a smooth lake with a light breeze and you can just sort of, I can sail. No, that doesn't make you a great sailor. If you want to become a great sailor, you need to navigate stormy seas. You need to know how to deal with that kind of thing. And sometimes God allows that in our lives, but especially in marriage. He brings those things together so that you can learn to be a good sailor. And so I think we see it the wrong way around. We have to approach marriage like, what does God want to do? What is His plan with this thing? God wants to change me. He wants to change my spouse. It's not like I'm just in marriage so I can enjoy everything. The reason is to enjoy it, but He wants to change us and prepare us for heaven, you see. And so the thing is, if God made someone exactly like you, if you were married to someone exactly like you, first of all, it'd be weird, right? Secondly, it'll be so boring so soon. You're like, man, you know, this life is just boring. But the other thing, the more important thing is, there would be no challenge to grow at all. Do you realize that? If there's no conflict, if there's no differences between the two of you, there would be no chance to grow. Because you're just like, I see no need to grow. We just do everything the same. God wants to take two different people and bring them together in one mind in marriage. Not just one flesh, but He wants to bring them in one mind. And He wants to make it a unit that people could look on and say, man, that is amazing what God has done. That you can be like that. And so, we want sometimes to run away from the challenge because we're lazy. You see, we don't like work. We don't like dying. All those things just sound like so much hassle for us. And we want to run away from that. And God knows it. That's why I say, that's why He made us different. He brought us together in this thing called marriage so we can learn to lay down our lives, become single-mindedly. That word agape love, you know, that giving love. And so He says there in Philippians 2 verse 2, He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so yes, that is God's design. Secondly, I want us to look at some of the differences. Because we know there are differences, right? But it's important to understand these things because it's part of God's design. The core differences that challenge us in our marriage. And one of the first ones that we think about is gender differences. You're like, duh. Well, it's a difference, right? It's an obvious difference. Like, girls and boys don't look the same, right? And also, they don't think the same because God made them like that. God made them to be different because He's got a part of design and plan in that. I mean, I just have to look at my kids. My boy Ben, my daughter Rebecca. They both loved David at one stage. And I remember when Ben loved David, you know, the Bible hero David. He was like, man, I just want to be David. And he walked around with his like little pouch here with his slingshot. And he just wanted to kill Goliath. That was his thing. You know, he just wanted, that was his whole focus. And he actually got quite good. We played, you know, I put him up, you know, stand here like being Goliath. And he would like swing and I'd drop down. I'd have to drop down a lot during those times. And then he'd come and cut off my head, you know, and that kind of thing. And he was like, yeah, you know. And a couple of years later, Rebecca, she also wanted to play David, you know, but she was, the way that she saw David was like, oh, these little sheep, you know, I just want to take care of my sheep, you know. And that's a whole different thing. They both played the same story, but two different ways. You know, Ben just wanted to kill Goliath, you know, that's who he was. And Rebecca was just like, oh, shame, you know, the sheep, let me just take them to the green grass. And it's all like, you know, like the way that girls do it. I think of my own life, you know. I think of something as basic as eating. I don't know about you guys, but me, I'm a man, I'm focused, right? I'm sitting down, there's my meal. I'm focused on my meal. I want to eat this food. I'm going to make sure that I get enough of the good stuff, you know? And I'm like, this is good to go in. It's got to taste well. And, you know, that's what eating is all about. My wife, it's like atmosphere. You know, it doesn't really matter what's in front of her. It's like, you know, what is the atmosphere like? What does it feel like in the room? Are the people happy? Is the table decorated? And I'm like, you know, there's such a difference just in the basic stuff of who we are. And I'm like, you know, no, focus on the food we have to eat. You know, that's what eating is about to me. But she's like, no, much more than that, you know. And I'm still struggling with that kind of thing. But so that's why I don't ask her to dish up for me, because she's like all over, you know. And I'm like, get the good stuff, honey. We have to go in. So that's just a basic difference like that, gender differences. And you don't realize always that just coming together in marriage, you bring that in. There's nothing you can do about it. It's who God made you to be, and that's already going to be something that's a huge difference. The second difference we want to look at this morning is background differences. You see, you come into the marriage from a certain mold, right? From your family mold that popped you out. You come from that mold into this marriage, and your wife or your husband comes in from the other side from a whole different mold. Background differences. It's a huge thing sometimes. We don't think about that so often. And so depending on, I mean, maybe your family was a wealthy family, you know. Maybe your family was poor. Maybe your family was totally living for entertainment. Maybe your family was an outdoor family. Whatever the background of your upbringing was, that's your mold that you come out from. And now you come together in this single thing, and you've got two different backgrounds. You know, maybe one person is from Kenya and one is from Germany. It's like two whole different backgrounds. And they come together in marriage. You know, I think about Ridri and me. You know, my family, we are quiet. You know, my family that I came out of, you know, quiet family, reserved family, you know, respectful of your space. Ridri's family is warm and bubbly and all over the place. It's nothing like your space. It's like, you know, I'm living in your space kind of thing. It's a whole different ballgame that she came out of. You know, I think of my family sort of organized and neat, you know, and we just like, sort of stuck up almost, you know. Her family is relaxed. It doesn't matter what's where. And it's just like everything is just great, you know. It's just like a warm, fuzzy feeling all over the place. And so that's the kind of differences that we come out of. And now suddenly we become one. And there's already so much differences just brought into the marriage just by who you are. Just the fact that you grew up in a certain way. And I think we have to realize that, you know, that makes life hard if you focus on the differences. Because that's who we are. You can't help what kind of background you come out of. You can't help the gender that you are. The next thing I want to look at is personality differences. You know, Ridri, she used to be, when we got married, she was this total extrovert, right? Warm, social, people energize her. You know, me, when we got married, I was like introvert. Don't want to see any people. It's like, I don't want to talk to any people. I'm like, you know, not like the social person at all. So praise the Lord for what He's done in my life, you know, during the last couple of years of marriage. 10 years has changed both of us so much. And I want to encourage you by that, because personality, a lot of people say, that's just who I am, you know, can't change that. No, God can change anything. He's changed me. The fact that I'm standing before people and enjoying your fellowship is something amazing. It never happened in my life before I met my wife. And that's part of the things that God does in us. So these three things, gender differences, background differences, personality differences, is things that we just bring into the marriage without thinking, without doing anything else. It's just part of who we are, and we come from two whole different sides. And so that's looking at the differences. The second point we want to look at this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, the second thing we want to look at is desires. Not only differences, but desires. James chapter 3, and I want to read there from verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Because now we have these background differences, gender differences, personality differences, you know, you step into your marriage with your own bag full of stuff, like I just said. Almost like when I went to the army, you know, I took my own bag of stuff. I had a duffel bag that I filled with all the things that I thought I'm going to need in the army, right? You know, anything from polish to my white t-shirt and my blue jeans and my techies and everything. I put it on there, and as I get into the army, they gave me a different duffel bag. Like, this is what you're going to need. This is what you're going to use. And I'm like, okay. You know, so I basically never got to spend any time with my duffel bag, because it was not necessary for where I went. And so it's almost the same, because if you step into your marriage, you bring along your own bag full of all the stuff who you are. And it's not like you can help it. It's like just who you were made. You were made, your gender is decided by God. Your background, your family, you know, your personality is all decided by God. So it's not like you can do anything about it, but that's your bag that you have to realize that you bring into this marriage now. You know, your dreams, your wishes, the way that you think things should be. You know, they say that a woman, when she marries a man, you know, she's expecting him to change. She's like, oh, he's going to change. And then she finds out after a while it's not going to happen. You know, he's just the same. A man, when he comes into a marriage, he's like, man, I love my wife. She's going to stay exactly the same. You know what? She changes. You know, it's one of those things. They just don't go the way you plan. Women wants to sort of always work on the guy, and then they realize after a while it's useless, you know. And men are so happy with the woman. Like, stay there just like you are. And she changes in some ways. That's the way that life works. It's the way that God designed it. And so I want to tell you, like, my bag of desires when I came into my marriage, like, there were three things in my life: God and Ridri and mountains. And that's all I lived for. That was the only thing that I even considered. It's like my whole life consisted out of those three things. And sort of that is my bag that I brought into it, you know. And so I was so into my life and my bag that guess where we got married? We got married in Mount Everest Park, Harry Smith. Great climbing location, right? And we spent the first week of honeymoon there. To me, it was the blissful life, right? I can talk to God. I can have my wife with me. I can climb all day long. It's just a beautiful, it's like that idyllic dream that you think of, right? And that's what my life was at that stage. To me, those were the things that was important to me. You know, just there was one problem in the marriage, and that's her. And that was me. I was the biggest problem. You know, if you realize that everything, all these things that we speak about, it's my stuff. It's my personality. It's my background. It's my bag full of things that I bring into the marriage. And so it's all about me. That's the first thing. That's the first problem. My plan, my picture. And that's where we get here to James 3, because verse 16 to 17, he says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." And so as I come in with all my stuff, God is challenging me right from the beginning already. Like, this can't go on like that. You see, it's almost like when we got together in marriage and we both emptied our bags. It's like, you know, wow, are we going on the same trip or what? It's like, looks like one's going to Mauritius and the other one's going to Antarctica, if you know what I mean. The bags, because also Ridri had her own bag that she brought into the marriage, and these things were so different that when we, you know, when we finally looked at what's all there, it looks like, well, we planned for different things. It's like, this has to be the same trip. We have to make a plan. But like I said, you have to realize, what could I do about that? There's nothing up until that stage that I could do about that, because that's who I was. That's who I grew up to be. It's not like I could change it. I remember thinking beforehand, I have to really watch out that I don't get into my own thing. But when I got married, I realized I'm so selfish. It's just incredible how selfish I was. And so the thing is, what we do now, we look at it, we say, well, isn't it just, you know, it's my legitimate right. You know, my parents used to do it like that. My dad always did that. And you say, well, you know, my family always did it like that. And there's like these differences. And you sort of expect yours to be right because that's how you grew up, right? That's your frame of reference. Like, isn't it right? Because my dad always did it like that. It must be right. And she comes from the other side and her mom always did it like that. So it must be right. And see, immediately there's tension. And that's how these things happen in the marriage. And so in every area, the problem is that you're dealing with you. And so I want to tell you lovingly this morning that you are the biggest problem in your marriage. So don't bump your spouse and say, listen, honey, he's talking to you, because I'm talking to every one of you. You are the problem. If there's a problem in your marriage, it's coming from your own side. Because you have to die. You have to learn how to truly love and die to yourself, to all these things that is different. And so that's the first problem. The second problem is now that once you are married, now all these great desires that you had, the picture that you saw, the bag that you brought into the marriage, now that all changes, because now somewhere during that time as you are married, this become expectations. It used to be desires. You desire this. I would love my marriage will be like this. This is my picture, how I'm going to saw. You know, I saw we're going to climb endlessly every day and just, you know, hang out in the mountains. That was a great idyllic picture. Then reality kicked in. And then somewhere along the line, you know, your desires become expectations. And it's a whole different thing. You see, because before we were married, it's just like what I desire, what I dream about. And so that's not a problem if it wasn't met. You know, if someone met my desires, it's like, oh, great, I'm so happy the fact that my desire was met. But now when it becomes an expectation, you know, I expect it to happen. Because aren't you my wife? Aren't you my husband? Isn't this, you know, what it's supposed to be, and we try to justify it like that. We say like, well, you know, isn't that what a wife is supposed to do, or isn't that what a husband is supposed to do? And we can even use the Bible and say, well, listen, this is what the Bible says. A husband is supposed to do that, or a wife is supposed to do that. And now, because it's an expectation, it kills so much of the things in your marriage. It kills your intimacy. It kills your love. It kills the joy in your marriage. Because now beforehand, where was a desire, someone would do something for you, they'd be so glad and so happy that your desire is met. But because it's an expectation, it's just like, you know, that's part of the deal. That's what you're supposed to be doing. I'm not grateful that you're doing your part, because you agreed. You stood before the minister that morning. You said, I do. Before God, I promise that I'm going to be your wife. I'm going to be your husband. And so that changes the thing, because expectations sometimes and mostly totally unrealistic, and it kills your marriage. It kills that intimacy, because now you start operating, you know, on some kind of rules. And like, you have to be this because that's what you promised, or you have to be this because that's what the Bible says. And so marriage, you must remember, is coming together of two people, both sinners. Like we said last week, it's not just your spouse that is the sinner and you're the perfect one. Both sinners coming together because God wants to change you. He wants to make you into something beautiful, into something new that can glorify Him. And so James 4, verse 1 to 3 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, it sort of nails the nail right on the head there. That our biggest trouble in marriage is still my expectations. my desires of my spouse. And oftentimes we find that it's wrong. It's unrealistic because you, in essence, want your spouse to be just like you. Like, if my spouse was just like me. But remember what we said in the beginning? If you two were exactly the same, there'd be no growth. It'd be a boring relationship. It's amazing how God puts the characteristics in the one and the half of the characteristics in the other one. And together, like we said last week, you become that right representation of God. It's important to be different, but you have to learn how to become one mind. You have to grow to become one love. And that is the key. That is the hard part, the interesting part, because it is unrealistic for me to expect of my wife to be like me. She doesn't know how. She didn't grow up like that. Her personality is not my personality, so it's going to be seriously stressful if I expect my wife to be like me. It's going to be seriously stressful on her, the same way the other way around, if my wife expects me to be like her. It's just not going to happen, and you have to find out. So first of all, it's unrealistic. Secondly, you have to realize it's stupid to expect from your spouse to be just like you, because then you're missing out on everything that God wants to do in your life. You see, God wants to grow you. That's the thing you have to realize. And I know we're not all like, yay, I want to die, I want to grow. But that's what God wants for us. He realizes we need that, and that's why He gives us a little bit of help. He puts us together in this relationship that you can't just say, well, sorry, difficult, I'm running away. It's like, no, you sort of helped to grow, right? God puts you in there for a reason. And He puts you there because His desire is for you the best things. And so as we look now at differences, we look at desires that become expectations. The third thing this morning we want to look at is decisions. There's a couple of decisions that we need to make. And you can turn your Bible so long to John chapter 15. Okay, so we know that we're different now, right? We know that we've got different desires, it becomes different expectations, but how does it help me at all? I think the question that you should ask yourself, the deeper underlying question is, do I truly desire a marriage that honors God, first of all? And secondly, do I desire to grow in my marriage and be what God wants me to be? Because I think that's a much more important question than how this has helped me. A lot of people have got this focus like, you know, me and my marriage and my thing. That's already missing the whole point. You have to ask yourself, am I truly open to see what God wants to do? He wants to make me a new person. He wants to grow me together with my spouse to become one in mind. And so, I want to tell you this morning, it's a decision that you're going to have to make. It's something that you're going to have to decide. Something that I cannot decide for you. I would love sometimes to decide things like this for other people. I cannot. When people come to me and they struggle with things in marriage, I would love to make this decision. I cannot. I mean, I'm struggling enough to make the decision for myself, right? I've got my own marriage to work on. You work on your marriage. But it's a decision you're going to have to make that I'm in this for the long run. I want to do it. God, I want to change. I want to grow. And I realize growth is not going to be easy. And so then take heed to God's word. You know, love your spouse because that's where it starts and that's where it's going to end. So John 15 from verse 12. It says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the focus. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down your life for your friend. Who's your friend? Yes, speaking, you know, first of all, always Jesus. But secondly, your friend, your focus is your spouse, the one that you are married to. That's the one that you have to show greater love to. And I want to tell you something, that as the same way as Jesus, how did He show His love for us? By laying down His life, by dying on the cross for our sins. By doing that, He showed once for all, there's no doubt in His love for humanity. In the same way as I die to myself, and my spouse knows what is difficult for me, and I know what is difficult for her. And as I start dying to the things of myself, that's how I truly show her that I love her. That's how she can really know. But the thing is, I'm doing certain things because it's hard for me, but I'm growing in this and I'm laying it down because I love her. And that means, that brings us to that meaningful life. If you overcome the flesh by the Spirit, that's meaningful. That's the same kind of meaningful love relationship God wanted with us. He doesn't want to make little robots who just do and says what He wants to do. He wanted people to love Him out of their own. And the same with a marriage love relationship. You want your spouse to love you because they want to love you, not because they're forced to love you, not because they have to live up to some rules because it's required or expected of them, but because there's something that changes in their heart. And so as you lay it down, that's what's going to happen. Because if the weaker one just conforms to the stronger one, it oftentimes happens in a marriage. There's one strong one and one weaker one, and the weaker one just said, well, you know, whatever, I'm just going to do what the other one wants just to keep the peace in the home. And then oftentimes what happens is the stronger one thinks everything is fine because things are going my way. There's no growth in you, first of all. The other one is maybe growing at a major speed, but that's not what God designed marriage to be like. You want it to grow from both sides, you see, because then it's just a compromise and it totally misses God's intention for marriage. God wanted to do something new. And you know the word that we've been speaking about since the first day, that word agape love? I want you to understand that the root word of agape means to agonize. So true biblical love starts in agony. It's an agonizing love. It's a love that gives itself to the other one. We read that first part in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 already. It's a love that doesn't come naturally. It can only supernaturally happen by the involvement of the Spirit in your life. You cannot love your spouse like you're supposed to. You cannot die to yourself as you're supposed to. You need God's Holy Spirit in you. Not just the conviction, but the change. Because God says if you belong to Him, He gives you the Spirit comes and dwells inside of you, and you become a temple of God. And He changes you from the inside out, from glory to glory. We need the Lord. We cannot do this. But it's not just, yes, you have to decide. We're going to get to that just now. But it's not like you can just decide it's going to happen. You have to have the Lord dwelling inside of you. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. And agape love is the highest form of love. There's no higher love than that. It's a self-sacrificing, self-sacrificial love. And that's the love that Jesus calls us to live in. He calls us in our relationship with Him and in our relationship with our spouse to lay down our life. You see, agape is a gift. It's a giving love. That's what agape is all about. It's not like I'm getting from this love. It's like I'm giving. Like we said last week, no matter if there's any deserving on the other part, doesn't matter if my wife deserves it, if my husband deserves it, I'm going to give it because I love them. The same way that God loves us. You see, we have to love like Jesus. And so, the thing that I want to tell you is when things are expected, when your desires turn over into expectations and you expect certain things of your spouse, then there's no place for agape. Because agape is a gift. But if you expect it, then how can it be a gift? And how can they come and give a gift? Because they do something and you're just like, well, that's what I expect. That's the deal. You see, it sort of does away with what God really wants to do in our lives. And it's important to understand and to realize these things. When your desires are met, you are grateful. But when your expectations are met, you know, that's just the deal. And then, so the decisions that you have to make, a couple of things if you want to write this down. I think important decisions that we all have to make when we are in marriage is, first of all, let go of unrealistic expectations. That's oftentimes what brings in so much hassle and frustration in marriage, is you have an unrealistic expectation of your spouse to be something that he or she just cannot be. They're not made to be that. They're made to challenge you to grow and to die to yourself. And so let go of that. Don't expect your spouse to be like you. You don't want that. You may feel in your heart like, yes, I just want the whole world to be like me. It's not going to be good for you. God will give you what is good for you. Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Everything is taken in that. That's the perfect love. You do to others what they want to do to you. How much more in your marriage relationship with that one person that is a special person in your life? The second thing, decision that you have to make, is trust in God. Trust God. Commit your marriage in His hand. Like, God is in control. Wasn't God the one when you stood before the altar, you're like, man, God lined us all up. He brought us together. We so love each other. It's like, God, trust Him, the one who started this thing called marriage. And so you have to come to that point where you say, well, you know, let go and let God. You got to let go of your spouse and let God deal with them. It's not your place to fix your spouse. You cannot. It's not you to be on your spouse like, okay, you have to do that, or no, you can't do that. And the whole time you set these expectations, rules, and regulations. God is the only one who can change your spouse. just like God's the only one who can change you. So you got to let go. You got to hand your spouse over to God and say, God, I love this person. Help me to love them properly. And I'm going to trust, Lord, that you are going to work in them. That they're just going to go and be my worst nightmare. Lord, that you're also going to work in them just as you're going to work in me. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once again, you have to realize marriage is God's plan. It's God's desire. Therefore, it's his will to change you and to shape you so you become that one mind, that you can become that one flesh. That's what God wants to do in you. So you can pray with so much confidence and ask him for this. Number three decision that you have to make is take out the trash. Meaning, eliminate all those things that you know of that compete with your marriage. Anything that competes with your marriage, you should let go of. You should throw out. And there are many things in our lives. I mean, you know, there's things like fantasies and temptations, hobbies, sport. Like, you know, climbing was a too big thing for me. There's no way I can love my wife and be a great climber. It's just not going to happen together. You know, so what? I love my wife. So I haven't climbed in so long. I think I went climbing once this year. Especially now with the family. It's just a different season. It doesn't mean I can't climb. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with that. But it means if that is something that's competing with your marriage, then you have to let it go. Anything that sort of pops up, whatever they may be, that may be in your mind. It may be a fantasy or something that you're running around with that is competing with your marriage. If anything competes, make the door and kick it out. You know, Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. At that moment when you stood before the altar, you're like, Lord, this is the only person in the world for me. This is the only person I want. And right, and a year later, you know, you may feel a bit different, but that is still the only person now for you. That's the one that you chose. And now be happy with what God has given you, because sometimes your eyes are so focused on what you desire and what you want that you only see the wrong things. You need to start looking at the right things, the things that God has given you. And as this verse says, you know, be content with the things you've got. God has given you the best person for you. The best person to complement you. The best person to complete you. The person to help you grow. You know, I think God has, you know, handpicked every person, every married couple for one another. It's like, I know exact person is going to help you grow in this area. I'm going to bring her next to you. I'm going to bring him next to you. It's like, man, you're going to think it's a challenge, but it's going to be so good for you because that's the one person that can help you grow in this area. You see, God thinks in a different level. As he says, my thoughts is not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God thinks about eternal things. For him, it's about preparing us for heaven, not just for us to try and sort of cope on earth in this thing called marriage. The fourth thing that you have to decide is you have to honor and respect your spouse. Because his or her bag is just as important as yours, right? And it's just as difficult for them to change as it is for you. So you need to have a mutual honor and respect for your spouse. Making sure that, you know, it's also hard for them now to come and change these things. I mean, I was such a selfish person, I must confess. Like, in our first year of marriage, I think Ridley is the one who did the most growing. You know, I was just sort of like, that's me, you know. I was so, and that's sad to admit that. But when I saw that, you know, God convicted me and things started changing. And now I can honestly say after 10 years of marriage, you know, there's a lot that changed in both of us. Now, it's almost like she's more like I used to be and I'm more like she used to be. It's so weird how that happens. But that's the idea. God wants to make you one flesh. Two people living together in one flesh. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, if you truly have that agape love, it will cover the stuff. The little things that bug you the whole time, you have to cover it continually in love. God's love has to lay and stay on the marriage. It has to start in that, continue in that all the time. Otherwise, it is hard trying to do marriage. God placed your spouse in your care. I hope it's important. This is something you have to understand. Your spouse is the one that God placed in your care. I remember when I got married the day, Ridri's uncle came to me. He's a pastor. He came to me before the service. And he said to me, I just want to tell you, treat your wife well. You know, first of all, he was an uncle, so I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll do that, you know. But he said, you know, depending on how you treat your wife, you know, he said it's like grapes. He's a farmer. He says it's like grapes. If you treat your wife well, she's going to become wine. If you treat her bad, she's going to become vinegar, right? And so you have to realize that you are the one that God has given to take care of your spouse. You are the one with that special job. No one else has that job in the world but you. That's your job to take care of your spouse the best way that you can. You have to make sure that you do that. You have to make sure that you love them. And you also need to set up boundaries, you know, to protect your marriage. That's why I say anything that comes in from the outside, you need to stop against it. If there are certain things, you need to have your time. Your marriage relationship is the most important relationship. Then your children, then the ministry and all the other things. The first one is your marriage relationship. You have to make sure that you set up boundaries. Number five, decision that you have to make, love your spouse. That sounds like the obvious one. Of course, I know I have to love my spouse. But we have to take in consideration what this love is. A true agape love, a dying love, a committing love to your spouse. No matter what. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think it's verse 7. It says, love endures all things. Love endures all things. That's the kind of love that God has for you. That's the kind of way that you have to love your spouse. You have to go with them through, no matter how tough it is, you have to endure it. Love believes all things. No matter how many times your husband or your wife tells you, listen, I won't do that again. Don't go like, yeah, I've heard that before. Love believes all things. Every time they tell you afresh, you're like, I'm totally going to believe you as if nothing ever happened before, and I'm totally going to stick with your word because I love you. That is a hard one, but that's what true agape love is. Love covers all things. You see, it's so important to understand that. 1 Peter 4:8, like I said just now, above all things, have fervent love for one another. It's more important than anything else you can do is to bring true agape love into the relationship. It's the only thing that's truly going to save it because it will cover a multitude of sins. You have to realize selfishness is one of the biggest problems in marriage. Like I said, that makes you the problem as you step into the marriage. Selfishness. And it breaks apart God's plan and His desire for marriage. And something that I've learned from John Corson that is so true. He said that you cannot change your heart, but you can change your mind. And if you decide to change your mind, and you ask, the Lord will change your heart. You see, you cannot make that heart choice by yourself. You can say, Lord, I'm determined. I am making this decision in my mind. I'm going to give you my mind. This is what I want. I've committed to this relationship. I'm going to give everything that I can. Lord, help me because I need you. Come and change my heart in the areas that I need to change. And you know what? The Lord will meet you there. The Lord will meet you there. In Matthew 7, from verse 7, you know, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That is the perfect loving Father in heaven that doesn't make one mistake. He never goes, oops. He doesn't make any mistakes. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in every single aspect of his character. And he says, if you ask me, I will give it to you. And we read another place in scripture, he says, if you ask something according to my will, I will give it to you. So let me tell you this morning, God's will for you is to grow, to glorify him. God's will for you is to glorify him in your marriage. And so if you go and you say, Lord, please, I'm changing my mind. I want you to help me and change my heart in all these areas that I'm really struggling with. God will do it. But you got to seriously, sincerely ask him. The Bible tells us to be serious about our prayers. And so I want to tell you, it's God's will for you to have a godly marriage. It's not impossible. You need agape love, and that you only get from him. And so make the decision, ask him for help. He will help you because God wants you to grow in love.